Good to see the kids anticipating. And so if you haven't had the experience of being a junior church leader, you can come and talk to me a little later. I'm not sure that I would wish that on my enemy, but anyway. It's a tough job when you're dealing with a bunch of rugrats. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call your kids that. You know where I'm coming from. Oh, yeah. It's great to have read the passage out of Luke, and we're going to turn to the Matthew chapter 9 passage. Same parallel passage talking about the raising of Jairus's daughter, not Lazarus's daughter, sorry. Great Sayings of Jesus, part 2. Message entitled, Do Not Be Afraid, Only Believe. The loss of one of your children would have to be probably one of the most difficult things a parent or parents might ever have to face. Sometimes it may be the loss as a result of an injustice, like the shootings in Columbine High School, or maybe the loss of a child who never sees the light of day, or the sudden news that one of your grown-up children has suddenly died. These are probably the most difficult things a parent might have to face. Death is no respecter of persons. And so unless the Lord returns, all of us are going to go by way of death. Death has an effect on us. Those of us who are alive and we realize that the relationship we once enjoyed no longer can be enjoyed, no longer to be experienced. And so in the past year, communities like Morden, Winkler, Altona have all had their share of untimely deaths. These people who are no longer with us are the ones with whom we used to laugh, used to work, used to share our lives with, but they're no longer here. And so their story has suddenly stopped. All we have are the pictures, maybe a few home movies and some audio, some memories, the clothing, the things that were precious to them suddenly become precious to us. Their story has suddenly stopped. And so when we're faced with the suddenness of death, all of us find ourselves asking questions. I was going through my library and I was looking at a resource that I've used before, but there was a story that I read by Chuck Swindoll. This is how he writes it. The sound was deafening. Although no one was near enough to hear it, it ultimately echoed around the world. None of the passengers in a DC-4 ever knew what happened. They died instantly. That was February 15, 1947. The Avianca airline flight bound for Quito, Ecuador, crashed clumsily into the 14,000-foot towering peak of El Tablazo, not far from Bogota. And then it dropped, a flaming mass of metal into a ravine far below. A young New Yorker named Glenn Chambers was one of the victims. It was his plan to begin a ministry with Voice of the Andes, a lifelong dream that suddenly aborted into a nightmare. Before leaving the Miami airport earlier that day, Chambers hurriedly dashed off a note to his mom on a piece of paper he found on the floor of the terminal. That scrap of paper was once a printed piece of advertisement with the single word sprawled across the back of it, "Why?" However, between the mailing and the delivery of that note, Chambers was killed. And when the letter did arrive, there staring up at his mom was a daunting question: why? Of all the questions, it is the most searching, the most tormenting. It falls from the lips of the mother who delivers a stillborn. The parents who hear that dread diagnosis, it's leukemia. A wife who hears of her husband's tragic death, or the overseas serviceman who gets the Dear John, or the struggling father of five who loses his job, or the close friend of one who commits suicide. Why me? Why now? Why this? And so no man-made gauge can measure the shock or the horror that strikes the nervous system as ill-fated news travels into the human ear. No preparation can fully ready us for such moments. Few thoughts can steady us afterwards, except perhaps only one. And so the words of the Lord Jesus to Jairus are words for us today. Do not fear, only believe. I've asked Rudy to cue up a song here for me this morning. I'd like you to listen to it. It's a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman entitled "With Hope." I hope the lyrics will come through loud and clear. It was written for a family called the Mullikens who lost a child. He later sung this song in honor of the victims of the Heath High School shooting. It was a school shooting which occurred in Paducah, Kentucky, where Stephen Curtis Chapman, went to school. Whenever you're ready, Rudy. Sets the tone for us as we look at our passage in Matthew chapter 9. Lord Jesus has returned to Capernaum. Chapter 9, verse 10 says that he's sitting down and he's having a meal. And there's all kinds of people gathered around. And we come to verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, there came a synagogue official and bowed down before him, saying, "My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." The faith of Jairus. Now, the different accounts that we have come with different purposes. They're all the same account, whether it's the one that Les read to us in Luke, or the one we're going to read here momentarily in the book of Mark. Point being is that if you've had a close friend or a family member and you've watched them go through suffering or seen them go through a grieving process, you understand the importance of having someone on whom they can lean. More importantly, you understand the value of our relationship in the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Again, we're going to start at verse 41 this time. Verse 40 and 41. 40 to 42. As Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet. And all I can picture at this point in time is if he'd been running, seeking to hear, where is the rabbi? Where is the teacher? Where is Jesus, whom they call the Christ? And with tears streaming down his face, and maybe with the little bit of the dusty makeup as he traveled through the streets, Capernaum, out of breath and yet hoping he can find the Lord Jesus. And when he does, he falls at his feet. Last hope. Hope Jesus will hear me. Hope Jesus can see the aching of my heart. I don't understand why she's so sick. I don't know why it is that it would certainly appear that she's going to die. Verse 42. He began to entreat him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. And then we have Mark's account. Remember, we mentioned to you, these are referred to as the synoptic gospels. We have parallel accounts. They're not completely identical, but they give different perspectives. And so what we do, although we may see what appears to be some form of a contradiction, we seek to harmonize the passages. And that's what we're doing here. Mark chapter 5, verse 35. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official. And he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, and putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Daughter's not well. News arrives. Like I said, in this last year, similar circumstances have occurred. A child was struck by a car. Couldn't find the parents, had to go to great lengths to find them and give them the news. When people are overwhelmed with despair, why talk to God about this? It's beyond hope. Great sayings of Jesus, "Do not fear. Only believe." Am I suggesting to you that the Lord can raise people from the dead today? I absolutely am convinced that the Lord could raise people from the dead today. It's another matter as to whether he is or not. What happens when death comes to us? What grips you, if not fear? If not the sense of helplessness, wondering if you're caught in a bad dream, if figuratively speaking, you pinch yourself and say something like this, that can't be true, this isn't real. There's something that paralyzes us for which we can't explain other than the fact that something has gone wrong, something has gone terribly wrong, and the relationship we once knew has now stopped. And so we can no longer seek the doctors. We can't be waiting in waiting rooms wondering whether this is going to be okay. We can no longer simply hope that everything's going to work out. And so death brings fear as we recognize the mortality of the ones we love. And yes, as we face our own mortality, even as we too will probably experience severe sickness and death. However, the scriptures are trying to help us understand that we're not to fear our own mortality, as we need to realize that God is the one who has granted us life. And we should realize that even in death, we have an expression of God's mercy. So while you're holding your finger in your Bible in Mark chapter 5, I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Those of you who have been in a Bible class or maybe have heard me make reference to this verse in the past, hopefully by now you have it underlined. Sorry, it's Isaiah 57 and verse 1. This is what we read. The righteous man perishes, and no man takes it to heart. The devout men are taken away while no one understands, for the righteous man is taken away from evil, and he enters into peace. You say that death is somehow an expression of God's mercy. Yes, it is. But this is the kind of death that God brings, not the kind of death that is brought through our foolishness or through a choice of our own, but rather it is what God does. And so death is part of a natural consequence of the curse. Once you get to a certain age, you start to pray like this, Lord, I don't really want to endure any longer. And those of us who have known elderly and people who are suffering, we pray like this, Lord, would you be merciful and take them home? And so death is simply an expression, on the one hand, of God's mercy. Of course, we also know that death is also an expression of God's wrath. Death, God will use as an instrument to shorten a person's life for whom he says, you have wasted your life. And that occurs as well. And so we're not to fear our own mortality as we recognize that God is the one who has granted us life. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In verse 1. Some years ago, I worked through the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is one of the verses that I referred to. Verse 1, it says, a good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Of course, that needs to be seen in a fuller context. You and I should not desire death, we should desire life. True. And we should seek to live life by God's design to the fullest. But let's not kid ourselves and seek some form of immortality in our own means. Sometimes we try to do it by establishing a legacy, a foundation, whatever. We want people to remember us long after we're dead, but the scriptures make it very, very clear that oftentimes after we die, people seldom remember us at all. Turn again to another passage, Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Verse 19 and 20. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belongs escapes from death. Earlier this week, Jody Penner and I had the opportunity to be at the Lakeland Extension, and one of the men who would normally be at that meeting was just told a little bit earlier in the week that his grown son had been diagnosed with an acute form of cancer. And he was told there basically isn't anything that they can do. Of course, all of us, any one of us who would hear such news of our grown-up children, and of course, this particular son, also a family man and has a child. And so as we were talking about that, we were all reminded again of the brevity of life and the value that we need to place upon our relationships day in and day out. So do not fear. As I come to the narrative in the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and Luke, and I read this account again and again, and I'm reminded of, yes, the brevity of life, God wants me to rest and be assured that I need not face death with fear. And yet, as long as I've been here in this community, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that I have not experienced some measure of fear at times, but more often than not, I see people who, because they don't rest in the marvelous grace of God, fail to recognize that death is simply the doorway that God is allowing us to experience as we approach Him, as we enter eternity. I don't know what it was that Jairus was experiencing exactly. I've never experienced the loss of a child. I've experienced loss of loved ones, yes, but not of a child. Now, you'll remember that Jairus, in the one account, came and fell at the Lord Jesus' feet and was basically saying this, Lord, if you would come and lay your hand on my daughter, she'll live. That was the extent of his faith. He believed that the Lord could do that. Somehow, the idea or the various miracles that Jesus had performed had traveled far and wide, and Jairus was listening and considering whether, in fact, the Lord Jesus was the Messiah. After all, he raised the widow's son, widow of Nain. Of course, in this account, he raises Jairus' daughter, and then we read about Lazarus, and all of these pictures of resurrection, or if I might say resuscitation, because these people get to experience death again, speak to some to the fact that Jesus has a greater power than they have ever even understood or even thought of. And I wonder if you and I shouldn't take a moment right here, right now, and as you look down and you're holding your Bible in your hand, and you're thinking about what has just been read to you, and you hear the words of the Lord Jesus, and just sit right there, right now, and be where Jairus is. Do not fear, only believe. And ask yourself the question, what am I afraid of? In fact, you're not only afraid of death, You and I tend to be afraid of a lot of things over which we have no control. This isn't the 21st century kind of message, all you need is to have faith, believe, with some kind of cliche associated with it, and everything's just going to work out fine. I want to tell you that life seldom works out fine. The complexities of illness and death have touched each of our lives here in this room. And there have been times when you've prayed, Lord, touch their body and restore them to health. But probably not one of us have ever prayed, Lord, raise this person from the dead. They say, well, you and I believe in the Lord Jesus, true enough. Are we to pray like that? I wouldn't say there's anything wrong with you praying like that. Can I pray expectantly like that? Well, you can pray expectantly. You certainly would understand that God is more than able. He's capable. But is it his will? That you don't know. You can say, well, I could pray according to his will. Yes, you can, and you should. And you can trust God with that. I was at the graveside of a stillborn. And the coffin was open, and the child was dressed up, nice dress. And the mother went over, and she wanted to pick up her daughter, and somehow wanted to hug this little girl back to life. And as I remember that scene, and seeing, of course, the tears and the overwhelming sense of loss and helplessness, I began to also realize that I could not, certainly could not, bring that child to life. Say, did you ever entertain it? No, I could never do that. I'd never even think about that. But did I want that child to come to life? Absolutely. Who of us wants to see a mother, a father, grieve at the loss of a child? And that's where we need to sit here today. This passage, one of the great sayings of Jesus, is to alert us to the fact that not one of us here wouldn't want to see that happen. But Jairus has the audacity to say and to ask Jesus, if you come and just lay your hand on her, she will live. That's how powerful Jairus' faith and how he came to understand who Jesus was. And so, seeing this grief, the Lord Jesus says, do not fear, only believe. To believe God is to trust his word. It's to take him at his word. And that was certainly the case with Abraham when he is an old man. And as the Lord says to him, you're going to have a son. And your wife is going to have this child. And we read that he fell face down and he laughed. But he believed God. In this case, Jairus would need to believe the Lord Jesus in relation to his daughter, having heard the news that his daughter has died. I need to only believe. What are we to believe as we stand by the graveside? In the Old Testament view of resurrection was national. There was a sense in which the people were led to believe as they heard the teaching of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37, that someday God would resurrect this dead nation. He would bring his spirit into them and they would live as God intended them to live. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 speaks of a bodily resurrection. And so until we read and hear about Elijah and Elisha, and we read about the widow's son and so on, we're somewhat looking and grasping for a picture of what resurrection looks like. What does resurrection look like? Can it be? Am I captivated in my faith and my trust and my love for God about what resurrection looks like? Well, Stan over there is struggling with some gout, and he's saying, boy, I'd like to have some resurrection right now. Sadie, she had undergone some surgery here, and so did Abe. I'd like to experience some resurrection right now. But whatever you think resurrection is, it's more than just good health. It's more than just simply breathing for another day. For Jairus, it was caught up in the moment about his daughter being able to live a full life. And you know something? The Lord Jesus empathized with that and wanted Jairus to experience that. Don't be afraid, Jairus. Your daughter is not going to stay dead. I'm going to bring her back to life so that you can experience what every father wants to experience, that you and your wife would have the privilege and the honor to raise your children in a godly way. Jairus, only believe. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Now, the words that we have been reading would have captivated anyone who would have heard them. Anyone who would have heard about the idea of resurrection would have been captivated by the story of Jairus' daughter. To have seen and have pictured the raising of Lazarus would have captivated the ears of every child. John chapter 5, starting at verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Interesting. Are you saying that if Jesus was to stand over top of a grave and that they could hear his voice, they'll live? Now, if that's the view you're taking, you've misunderstood what Jesus was trying to say. You mean there was a time in my life when I was dead? Yes. And there was a time when I understood the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, and I passed, as it says in verse 24, I passed from death to life. You mean death there is not literal, it's figurative? Yes. It's meant to convey the idea that people who are without Christ today, although living, are yet, in a sense, dead, spiritually speaking. Let's keep reading. Jesus wants you to catch this. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, notice verse 28. You can underline this. Do not marvel at this, because I'm telling you right now, everybody who was in the audience was going, what did he say and what did he mean? I think, did he say what I thought he said? So that hardly grips me. I know exactly what he's saying. I'll come down there and smack you. You want to better believe that you better catch what this means. Because these words are powerful. These words are meant to bring shock treatment to you, to help you realize that without Christ, you are eternally separated from God. You will be dead. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, there he qualifies it, not simply those of you who are dead and yet hear my voice, but you need to respond to that. But there's also a day when I will speak to the tombs, and all those who are in the tombs will be resurrected. And now there's a sense in which life is beginning to take on a very vivid picture. Embodiment of people who have died, who have gone to dust, are reconstituted into living beings. Not something that I can fully grasp. I've never seen it happen. But the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the power and creator of the universe, says, one day I will speak these words and everybody who is in the tomb is going to come forth. Verse 29, they shall come forth, those who died, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So everybody in the different accounts that we read, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the bottom line is that Jesus comes and in his mercy and grace raises his daughter. I don't think we can fully understand it. The only people I know who might understand this thing is those parents who have lost children. I'm not saying that we can't identify with death and the grief that comes with it. But one of the greatest tragedies and the injustices of life is to see a young life taken prematurely. That's one of the things that just behooves all of us. It just drives us right bananas. Why would God permit that? That's what happens. That's what goes through our minds. And so Jairus receives the answer to his request. God is merciful as we face the reality of death. And so all we need to do is to not fear and to believe. And so the news of this miracle traveled throughout the region, we read. And what should people do? Well, hopefully praise God. Shouldn't you and I praise the Lord when he answers our prayers as we pray for people? Shouldn't you just write that thing down, etch it somewhere so that you'll never forget how merciful and gracious God really is? Because all too often in a given day, we wrestle with doubt and we wrestle with skepticism and we wonder how it is that God could answer our prayers. But we need to remember that he does. And you have a prayer today. You are praying for someone today on whom you are saying that, God, would you please breathe the power of your life into that person's body and sustain them? You are praying just like that. Not just you, but so am I. And so we ought to praise God when he answers our prayers. But those who are skeptical, and those who wonder whether God has the right to raise the dead, should take warning, should they casually disregard the love and grace of God. We're not to live in fear, but we're rather to live by faith in the one who overcame death. Got a piece of paper, write this down. John chapter 8, verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. John 8:51. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39, Paul says, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When faced with death, and that phone rings, or when you're by the graveside, or when you're in a doctor's office and he tells you, "Get your house in order, your days are numbered." It's when we're faced with death that we wonder if we can trust the promises of God. Jesus told Jairus, "You need only believe." To believe in God is to trust him. And the more you trust God, the more you'll be able to walk in that trust. The richer your fellowship will be. If you want to learn more about trust, belief, faith, then read the Gospel of John. The language is filled with it. But as we looked at this gospel narrative, and we've come across this, just a few words, great sayings of Jesus, and you see yourself maybe as a first century Christian, and you don't have a written account of the life of Christ, and somebody comes to you and says, "Here's the Gospel of Mark, here's the Gospel of John, here's the Gospel of Luke," which all of us have in our hands and take for granted day in and day out because we seldom even look at it anymore. And so I want to challenge you to read, to give thought to the value of your life, how important it is to walk by faith, trusting. And so as people heard the accounts of the life of Christ, first time hearing about it, getting a copy in their hands, they may have wondered if what they were hearing was simply a dream or a story. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they sought to write these accounts, accurate accounts of the life of Christ, to help us, to encourage us. And so God chose to preserve them in a written form. And that's what we have in our Bibles today. And these words are meant to be read often. They're to capture our imagination, not as if it never happened, but to capture our imagination in the sense of reality. This will happen. What will happen? The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us who are alive will be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with these words we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They're meant to bring peace in the midst of the storm. They're meant to help us understand that God is with us when we feel alone. They're meant to be read often and reflected upon. Not just read and taken like a numbing drug in the midst of confusion as we face death. You need to find comfort before you hit the storm. You need to see the truth completely immersed in your body in every way, shape, or form, so that when you face that news, you recognize that this too is part of God's mercy, part of God's grace and love for you. I'm afraid that many Christians are not prepared for death. They quickly fall apart and wonder why it is that God let them down. God didn't let you down. God is bringing your loved one, your family, your friends, out of his mercy and care for them, having placed their trust in the Lord to be with him. So as I read the Word of God and I read these great sayings, I'm challenged, I'm convicted, I'm guided, I'm taught, I'm comforted, I'm encouraged. They were written for that very reason. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like you. I want you to read the Word for your sake. And so if you haven't been reading the Word consistently, start today. If you've been rushing through your Bible reading, slow down, stop and reflect. Consider and take to heart what the Lord has to say to you, because it's His words that bring life. When I was told that roughly the age 13, 14, that I could read through the Bible in a year, which I thought was an impossibility, I never thought it could happen. I'm telling you, I went home and I started. Because what seemed to be an insurmountable task became something that I could measure and understand. And so I would read the accounts of Scripture, and then I'd find myself saying, well, I don't know what that means, but guess what? I could start reading the next chapter. I didn't have to understand everything before I could proceed to the next chapter. And so you little pumpkins over there in that first row, read it. Go to Mom and Dad and say, I don't understand. Would you read it with me? Mom and Dad aren't reading the Bible with you? Go put a little pressure on them. Mom and Dad, I'd like to sit down and have you read the Bible to me. Why don't we read together as a family? That's called healthy guilt. We all need it. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this story today. We know that it's more than a story. It happened. And we marvel. Marvel at your power to bring life where there was death. All of us here today are probably praying, either for a friend, a family member, maybe even for our own selves. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And like Jairus, Lord, yes, in our moments of despair, we're not afraid to come to you and say, Lord, help us. Help me. Help my daughter, help my son, help my husband, help my wife, help my friend. And so help us, Lord, to appeal to you and to recognize you have the words of life. May we take these things to heart. May we stop and ponder and recognize the miracle of it all. And that those of us who know you have already been granted life. A life that will last forever with you. And we praise you for that. Go with us now as we go to our respective homes and as we hold hands around the table. May we value the life and the relationships that we have today. May we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name.